In your bulletins, you have that green outline. I would encourage you to take it. And let's look at a few things here this morning as we're studying through this great passage on marriage. I would say really the greatest passage. It is the greatest, most in-depth passage of Scripture on marriage. But really, you think about it, I think it's really the most profound words written about the mystery of marriage. What a profound reality. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's take our hearts to Him. Let's ask God to help us at this time. We need His help to be changed, to hear and understand. Let's ask Him to help us as we seek to be challenged with the truths of God's Word this morning. Father, we're grateful for the privilege that we get to be here in Your house today. I thank You for all those who have come out this morning. Thank You so much for our church family. Thank You for the privilege of gathering together in fellowship, sitting under the preaching of Your Word. And Lord, we just thank You for the freedom that we have to worship You, Father. Thank You for those who will hear this message outside of these walls. And Lord, I ask that You would move in their hearts this morning today. Pray that You would motivate them, encourage them, and bless them. Lord, may You be glorified in their lives as well. So Lord, some of our church family isn't here today, and I just pray that You'd minister to them as they travel, or maybe they're sick at home. But Lord, either way, I pray that You'd just do a mighty work. Father, in this time, we pray, as we open Your Word, please give us understanding. Lord, as You teach us, we need to understand. But Lord, many times these truths are challenging for us to understand. So Lord, we ask that You would help us. Help us, Lord, to worship You in the way that we listen. Also, Lord, I pray You'd help us to worship You in the way that we obey. Father, guide us. May You be glorified. May You be lifted up in our lives. Lord, may this time truly be a time of worship. Guide me, O Lord, I pray. Please give me the words to say. And Lord, move in my heart as I seek to embrace these truths evermore and put them into practice in my life. So Lord, I thank You for this privilege. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, we're studying through verses 25 through 33, and we're considering the marriage relationship. We understand that God has designed marriage as the foundational institution of human society. Strong marriages undergird and strengthen the fabric of our society. Strong marriages cultivate strong families, which produce productive members of our society. And God has designed marriage to be between one man and one woman in a lifelong sacred union. God created that. God ordained that. God designed it. So we're considering within the context of Ephesians chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, we're looking at the context of influence. When you really look at this passage, you see that all of this is really tied into our influence. We looked at in the beginning of chapter 5, and we see that we are to walk in love, following Christ's lead. Verses 3 through 14, we see how we are to walk as light. The general influence that we have to walk as light within our Jerusalem. And how do we do that? Verses 15 through 17 of Ephesians 5, it shows us that we are to walk in wisdom. We need to be wise in how we walk as God's image bearers of influence in our Jerusalem. And He doesn't leave us there just by seeking to walk in wisdom. We need wisdom, but how do we gain wisdom? How do we understand? How can I daily go through this life? I need the Holy Spirit to help us. And God has given us the Holy Spirit, so we need to walk in step with the Spirit of Christ. Being influenced by Him so that we can be influencing others to be a blessing to them, to show them the love of Christ, to minister to them, to reach our Jerusalem so that our Jerusalem would see Jesus through us. So Paul addresses this general influence that we have to all in our Jerusalem. And then he comes specifically In verse 22, he specifically looks at the wife and her role to her husband. And then he's looking, he addresses specifically the husband's role. In the beginning of chapter 6, we'll look at parents to their children. And then we'll look at the specific role of employers and employees. And so Paul is challenging us, walk in light. All right. Now, here in these passage, in this passage, verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9, we're seeing that we are to walk in harmony in the way of Christ, but very specifically with these relationships. In verses 22 through 24, we saw that godly wives practice willing and loving submission. This is biblical submission, not the perverted submission that often you see in some Christian circles. It's not domineering. It's not abusive. It's none of that manner. It's a loving submission that women are called to in a beautiful way. And when wives, you're loving and willing in your submission to your husband, the marriage can be such a beautiful thing. We've come to the husbands, though. And really, ultimately, in a great way, the wife's submission really is influenced by the husband's love. And we are understanding that a godly husband, he practices sacrificial and selfless love. And I'm convinced of this, that wives are much more willing to practice biblical submission when their husbands are sacrificial and selfless in their love. Now, let me just say this. Wives, you're not off the hook. Just because your husband may not be as sacrificial and selfless and loving as you want him to be, you are still called to be submissive to his leadership and encouraging his leadership. But husbands, let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's be sacrificial and selfless in our love. It's important for each of us to keep in mind that we need to maintain humility of mind, meekness toward God, patience and love toward others, seeking a unified community as we seek to understand our own responsibilities within each section of teaching. And so, as we've asked husbands, you need to be humble as you consider yourself, meek as you consider God, patient as you consider your wife, as she's being spoken to. Now, wives, we ask the same thing. I want to challenge you. There needs to be humility, meekness, and patience and love. What are our desire? That's harmony. That's harmony within our marriage. That's harmony within our relationships. That we're a unified body, a unified community. And that's the goal. And so, wives, as your husband is being addressed, humbly consider how you can come alongside him to lovingly, humbly encourage him to be obedient to the Lord, maintaining patience with him because he's learning and growing. And he may not be going as fast as you want him to, but just encourage him, love him through this process. An important key to this passage, as we understand, is Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. We need to walk in step with the Spirit of God. But also Colossians 3:16, we need to be filled with the Word of God. A Word-filled and Spirit-filled man will evidence sacrificial and selfless love. Let's not lose sight of that. All right, so we've looked at the precept of love commanded. Husbands, love your wives. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that's the picture of love that it's illustrated. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We've been looking the last couple Sundays at this practice of love demonstrated. And we consider the submission principle can be stated as humbling oneself to the needs of others. See, Paul commands husbands to love your wife with a cross-shaped kind of love. To love with this cross-shaped agapao love of Christ, there must be a determination to love in this manner. This is a love of choice. It's not a love of feeling. Feeling can come. But it's a love of choice. I choose to love out of obedience, out of gratefulness for what my God did for me. The husband must determine to demonstrate this kind of Christ-like love to his wife. Christ-like love is demonstrated when a husband determines to love, seeking to love with the sacrificial love of Christ. And so we're looking at the very practical aspect of how Paul defines, how he describes for us what this cross-shaped love looks like. And so this question that we've asked the last two messages is, husband, is your wife more like Christ because she is married to you? Or is she like Christ in spite of you? See, we are called to influence our wife, be that godly influence upon her. Are we, in our influence, helping her to be more like Jesus? Are we blessing her? Are we loving her? Are we encouraging her? Are we building her up? That's the process. That's the goal. We need to determine to love. And so we see the practice of love demonstrated. We've looked at that we are to determine a purifying love. We see that in verse 26, that he might sanctify, speaking of Jesus, that he might sanctify, having cleansed the church with the washing of water by the word. Christ Jesus showed us a purifying love. And as husbands, we are to follow suit. We are to be loving our wives with this purifying love. A purifying love has a process in mind. It seeks to help our wives on their journey of sanctification. It encourages them in their pursuit of Christ-likeness. And so, husbands, let's determine to love our wives with this purifying love, seeking to help them on their journey, encouraging them in their pursuit of Christ-likeness, encouraging her to be what God intended her to be in this life. Love her with a purifying love. Last Sunday, we looked at, we are to determine a perfecting love. Look at what Christ said, what it speaks of Christ in verse 27, that he, Jesus, might present the church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, a purifying love has the process in mind. A perfecting love has the product in mind. Christ's purifying love will lead to a perfecting love. So with Christ's purifying love, he prepares his people for their sacred purpose. And with this perfecting love, he prepares his people for their sacred presentation. One day, in a glorified state, we'll be presented to him as a glorified body, as a body without a spot or blemish. So as husbands, how do we follow in that example? Our perfecting love looks forward to the day that we stand before the Lord and give an account for how we lived and how we loved. Think of your wife on your wedding day, the day she was presented to you by her father, wearing that spotless dress symbolizing purity. One day you will stand before your Heavenly Father, and if you will, present her to Him. And you will give an account. I will give an account for how I lived and loved my wife. So the question that we ask is, will you be proud of the influence that you had upon your wife as to how she turns out, if you will? Will you be proud to present her to the Father as an act of worship? We're to be worshiping our God in the way that we are loving our wife with perfecting kind of love. So there's this goal. I'm going to stand before God one day and give account for how I loved her. Husband, you will too. We looked at the fact that we are to have this, determined to have this personal love, verses 28 through 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. These words, nourish and cherish, speak of the overall care of a husband toward his wife. He is to care for her, not simply for her minimal existence, but for her every need, seeking to promote in her a life that overflows. Husbands, are we being a blessing to our wife in such a way that her life is overflowing as a result of our influence upon her? The husband's goal should be to help his wife, reach her full potential, that God has for her. We saw that it's a purifying love, a protecting love, it's a providing love, it's a psychological love, if you will. I'm seeking to spend time with her, talking to her, seeing what's going on in her mind, and the cares and concerns that she has. I'm going to love her through this whole process. I'm going to be invested in her life to help her. And I want to know her and understand her, be a blessing to her. It's also a patient love. That personal love is to be patient. It's also a physical love. Do you have the right kind of physical touch on your wife? Today we come to verse 31 and we see that we are to determine a permanent love. Determine a permanent love. Paul writes, he says in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Paul quotes Genesis chapter 20, chapter 2, verses 24, where Moses writes there, saying, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This determination to love with a love that never fails. This is done as we determine to leave, cleave, and weave. All right, there's your three rhyming words. But leave, what do we see first and foremost? It's a love that leaves. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." To leave, the Greek word speaks of to leave behind, to forsake, to depart from. Husbands, young people, when you get married, we are to be leaving behind our parents, not to be burning that bridge, not to be destroying that relationship, but you now have a new relationship that is to have a greater priority than all other relationships that you ever have had, especially the relationship with mother and father. It's not to leave them behind as in to forsake them and no longer ever interact with them. I pray that as you still allow your godly parents to have this great influence upon you to encourage you, but your loyalty is no longer to them preeminently. It's to your wife, husband. And that can be challenging. All right. Maybe in the beginning years, she doesn't quite cook like mom does. All right. But there's the nature of it. How can I encourage her through the process, and I can learn and grow with her through the process? Because she needs to be just as patient with you, because you're not much like her dad, are you? It can be a challenge. All right. But husbands and wives, when you come together, you're leaving behind that loyalty that you had, because now you have a more important loyalty, a permanent loyalty with your spouse. This is love that leaves as it sets a higher priority of loyalty upon their spouse. It's not to forsake mother and father in an outright way. Keep that in mind. So it's a love that leaves. But also look, it's a love that cleaves and shall be joined unto his wife. The phrase "shall be joined" in the Greek, it speaks of gluing one thing to another, to join oneself so closely to them. It speaks of companionship. In Matthew 19:5, the same passage, the same word is translated "shall cleave," as well as Mark 10:7. Jesus' words, again, referring back to Genesis 2:24. Paul speaks of the permanence of the marriage union. In God's eyes, a marriage union is dissolved only by death. In God's eyes, a marriage union is only dissolved by death. Consider what it says in Romans 7, chapter 7 and verse 2. You see it in your notes there. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed or released from the law of her husband. This is a command from the Old Testament, from Leviticus. But Paul carries it into and says, speaking of the marriage relationship, this law of love goes both ways. This law of marriage goes both ways till death do us part. The same thing, although Paul references the wife, the same thing is true for the husband. Till death do us part. During a marriage ceremony, a covenant is made. to God before the assembled witnesses. So when I officiate a wedding ceremony, we have the couple getting married. They're not making necessarily a vow to each other. They're making a vow to God, and the assembled witnesses are witnessing this vow. You can be making that vow to each other, but preeminently you're making a vow to God, a covenant before God. I will, before you, love this soul. The minister will usually ask something along the lines, do you promise to love her and cherish her, to honor and sustain her in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, in the bad that may darken your days as well as the good that may lighten your ways, to be faithful to her in all things until death alone shall part you. That's a vow. Now, often in marriage, when we stand, during your wedding ceremony, when you're making this vow, you have no clue what you're making, do you? I know I didn't. Yeah, I followed my dad. He was the minister that officiated our wedding. And I'm following suit. I'm in agreement with this vow. But you know what I'm hearing? You know what I'm hearing and ultimately vowing to? This is what it ends up being. In the good times. The bad times, whatever, you know. In the riches, not the poor, you know, the good times, in the not sickness, health, yes, health. What we tend to do is we don't realize, because at those early days, we don't really understand love to the degree that maybe as we grow in greater love and really understand this commitment of love, yet that yes, it is in the poorer times. Yes, it is in the sick times. Yes, it is in the bad times. It's in all times. And unfortunately, in our society, what has happened? We hold fast to the, no, it's only good times. And when the bad times come, I'm done. In the poor times, I'm done. In the sick times, I'm done. It's not worth it. And what are we saying? We're saying to our spouse, you're not worth it. You're not worth it. I don't love you that much. I know what I said. But if you will, I didn't really mean it. I didn't know enough to not mean what I said I should mean. And that's tragic. Because we are living in a world where divorce rates are just astronomically high. And I would submit to you that in a great way, it's out of discontentment and lack of self-control. Because I'm pursuing my selfish interests. So Paul is emphasizing here in verse 31, the marriage is a creation issue, not a cultural issue. This is an important point to make. Paul he's writing to the saints in Ephesus, isn't he? And they had their culture, but he's pointing us back to creation. This is a creation issue. This is a God-ordained issue. So it doesn't matter what the culture in which you live looks like with regards to marriage. It's ultimately the authority of marriage is God Himself. And it's been this way since the beginning. Isn't it? Marriage is a creation issue, not a cultural issue. So the culture doesn't determine what marriage should look like. God already did. He already defined it. He already orchestrated it. He already designed it in the way that it's supposed to be, what it's supposed to look like. Please don't lose sight of that. Because if you fall prey to what culture says, you're going to be dismissing your spouse as if she's no longer worth it. He's no longer worth it. I don't love you that much. In marriage, when we operate by God's design, divorce is not a consideration. A biblical marriage, when we operate by God's design, divorce doesn't come into play. Husbands, when you love your wife as Christ loved the church and you give yourself for your wife, she's not going to want to leave you. Husband or wives, when you willingly submit to your husband, the likelihood of him wanting to leave you, he'd be foolish to. Divorce isn't an issue when we do things God's way. It is permanent for life. And it's a blessing. It's precious when we do things God's way. We've talked about the covenant versus contract side of marriage, haven't we? A contract, what is it? It defines stipulations by which I can get out of that contract if the other person doesn't do what they're supposed to do. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. What is a covenant? I, before God, vow to do this no matter what. A contract, my responsibilities are based upon what they do, what the other one does. In a covenant, I fulfill my responsibilities because I made a promise to God and it doesn't matter what they do. It's independent of the other person in the relationship. That's biblical marriage. Is a covenant of marriage. It's a sacred covenant. Remember, God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. God hates the putting away. So again, when we operate by God's design, divorce is not a consideration. When a husband sacrificially and selflessly loves his wife and she in turn willingly submits to his leadership, there's no need to consider it. In your Bibles in Matthew chapter 19, hold your place there in Ephesians. But Matthew 19, what do we see? We see early on in the passage, the Pharisees coming and tempting Jesus. They really loved to do that. They wanted to trip him up. But Matthew 19, look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, unto Jesus, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? To put away literally means to divorce. Notice what Jesus ends up saying. He says, have you not read? So he's directing them to the authority of God's word. That's a good place to go if we want to consider what the right authority is. It's God. And then he says in verse 7, They said unto him, why did Moses, this is the Pharisees who were tempting him, they're saying unto him again, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put away his wife? So they're continuing to tempt him. They're challenging him. Notice what he says, verse 8. And Jesus said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away, if you will, divorcing your wife. He allowed you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. Notice the problem. Divorce is a heart issue, isn't it? It's a spiritual issue, but it's a heart issue as well. It's a heart problem. See, husbands and wives, all of us sitting here right now, you have to battle, I have to battle the proneness of my heart to go a selfish way. I have to be selfless. I have to be sacrificial. I have to love outside of myself. I have to choose to set me aside so that I can encourage my wife and love her and bless her and encourage her. But I have to set me aside. And I don't always like to do that. Do you? It's tough. There's things that I want. No, she needs to act this way. Wait a second. No, this isn't what I signed up for. What about my rights? What about my rights? You know what I'm so thankful of? Jesus. When the Father calls him to go to the cross for me, Jesus didn't say, what about my rights? Right? He submitted himself. He humbled himself to the will of the Father so that I could be saved. I mean, that's a profound reality. We need to determine a permanent kind of love. It's a love that leaves. It's also a love that cleaves. But also note that it's a love that weaves. And they shall be one flesh. They too shall be one flesh. This phrase, one flesh, speaks of complete unity as two souls are united as one. Notice the harmony of unity. Notice the harmony of unity. When we think of two becoming one, it's a weaving process. See, it speaks of the weaving process of the marriage relationship whereby two lives are woven into one. The blending of two lives together as two fabrics are brought together and woven into one. Parts of one are brought into the other and vice versa. There's a blending of characteristics, a special unity of two personalities. That although they remain individuals, they're changed as they're influenced through this intimate sacred union. What a blessing it is. You know, there's a lot of Kara has rubbed off on me. And I pray that good things have rubbed off on her. But the reality is, as we come together, the longer you're married, the more unlike you are when you were first married. Aren't you? And more like your spouse you should be than when you were first married. There's a blending of personality in a way. No, you don't become exactly like them. And that's a good thing. But there's a harmony of unity. There's a blendedness. There's this beauty of you coming together and joining and being woven together in such a precious way. When you take two blocks of wood, if you have a beautiful piece of cherry and a beautiful piece of maple, all right, and you bring them together, and there's this where they come together, you put wood glue. What happens when you bond them together and you let it dry? If you ever try to break apart that bond, do you know what happens? It's not clean. Parts of the cherry are stuck permanently to the maple, and parts of the maple are stuck permanently to the cherry. You don't leave the other person unscathed in divorce. You destroy the other person in divorce. And you're destroying yourself in divorce. And if you have children, God forbid that you have children and you get divorced, what do you do to your kids? It's a sad reality. But it's a selfish heart problem that leads to that. I know there's a lot of variables, and I'm not unsympathetic to the challenges that marriages face and the different personalities that we can get involved with. I get it. There's so much horrible things that happen in life. But I want to challenge us. Do things God's way from the start. Choose right from the start. And as we're talking of influence those you know. Encourage them, you know. You husbands and wives, you godly marriages, be that influence to encourage others to see that's the kind of marriage I want to have. Put yourself in a position to influence the next generation. Put yourself in a position to influence those who are getting married. Come alongside them and encourage them to be like Jesus. We have a great responsibility. We have a great blessing. For those of you who are older, maybe your kids are out of the house, you still have the great responsibility of influencing them, encouraging them to follow God's design. You're still a part of the process. Help them. Encourage them. As Jesus did, point them to Scripture. God's authority. come alongside them when they don't feel like continuing on and encourage them. This too shall pass. Choose to love. Determine to love. Don't quit. Don't love yourself more than you love your wife, your spouse, your husband. Put her first. Put him first. Watch what God will do. We know. It tends to be the fairy tale kind of marriage. But it's not. I remember when I was dating Kara, and one of the challenges was she came from a very different background than I came from, really polar opposites. And what marriage looked like to her, what a relationship between a man and a woman looked like to her, was nothing like what the Bible says. Fighting was common. What I came from was, to her, a fairy tale marriage. What my parents had and what my aunt and uncle have. And other marriages that I was influenced by, my dad and my stepmother have. And she looked at that and was like, that's a fairy tale. That's not reality. It wasn't her reality. By God's grace, the kind of marriage we have is now her reality. Why? Not because I'm such a great guy. Not because I'm a great catch, because I'm not. But because God worked in my heart, and God also worked in her heart, and God's uniting us and bringing us into harmony. God's at work as we yield to Him. God's doing something special to the praise of His glory. So that by God's grace, our children see a reality of what I pray is a growing biblical marriage. Do you understand that? It's a growing, more like a godly marriage. It's a progressively, increasingly looking more and more like Jesus loving the church and giving Himself for it. It can never stop. But the reality that I want them to understand, this is what the norm is supposed to look like, is what God says it's supposed to look like. So we need to be faithful to do what? We need to be faithful to dig into the Word of God, to spend time in the Word of God. We need to be faithful to emulate Christ before our children, to show them you don't settle for anything less than what God says. This is the standard for our marriage. Husbands and wives, I asked last Sunday, the type of marriage that you have, do you want your children to have that marriage? The type of marriage that you currently have, is that what you want for your kids? I would tell you, I don't want my kids to have my kind of marriage. I want them to have a more biblical marriage than my marriage. My marriage isn't good enough. As soon as we say, maybe we're doing something right, maybe we're doing some good things, and yes, I want them to have a marriage that looks like mine, there's harmony and everything, but if we're not careful, we can become complacent and say, we're doing just fine. None of us are doing just fine. Not a single one of us are doing just fine. We all need to strive to do better. We all need to strive to be a greater blessing, a greater encouragement, more godly, more Christ-like in our marriages. We should always desire that our children would have a far more biblical marriage than we ever have. What will that do in your parenting? What will that do in your marriage. If you want your children to have something far greater than what you have, you will be always striving to make yours better. You'll be never letting go of the fact that, hey, my marriage is always under construction. Next week, we're going to get into looking at, well, look to finish up the chapter. We're going to look at how we need to determine to have a profound marriage. We're going to look at the mystery of marriage next Sunday. We're going to look also at the last verse where we see the precepts of love that are reminded. What are we called to do? What are we commanded to do? It's a good summary verse for this passage. God is so good to us. Yes, He commands us to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, doesn't He? And that is hard. It's not always easy. It's not easy to be faithful. God has called me to love her with this purifying love, to be always considering how can I help her grow in her sanctification. And in order for me to help her grow, what must I be doing? In my personal life, I must be growing. I must be loving her with this perfecting kind of love, a love that looks forward to the one day that I will give account for how I lived and loved my wife. I lived with her and loved her. There's a goal in mind. I want to strive for that high calling that God has for me in Christ Jesus, right? With regards to my wife, that to present her to God as a spotless wife. She's not perfect, and she's never going to be perfect this side of glory. But what should my striving be? What should my goal be? Is to bring her to that place where she is as close to perfection as she possibly can be. It takes daily effort, yieldedness, submission, surrender. It takes daily sacrifice. It takes daily mortifying your flesh, husbands. It's tough. That's what God's calling us to do. It's a very practical kind of love, isn't it? Love her with patience. Provide for her. Work through the process. And we consider the fact that as we looked at today, make sure that your parents are having good influence upon your marriage. Your loyalty is to your spouse. Leave those other relationships and set a greater priority on the relationship that you have covenanted in to be a part of. Cleave to her. Weave with her. And watch what God will do. Make sure that you are determining a permanent kind of love with your wife. Father, we're grateful for the privilege to gather this morning. And Lord, we see the commands from Scripture that are challenging to understand at times. And oh Lord, they are hard to obey at times as we, too often, we try in and of ourselves to do the right thing. Lord, You have given us Your Holy Spirit to help us do what You have called us to do. And so we're grateful for that. Father, we pray that You would move in our hearts. Help us to surrender. Help us to keep You as the authority of our lives. Help us to keep You as the preeminent love of our life, and showing us how to love our wife as Your Son loved the church. Lord, help me to be the man that I'm supposed to be, the husband that I'm supposed to be, the father that I'm supposed to be, the pastor that I'm supposed to be, the friend that I'm supposed to be, the son that I'm supposed to be. Father, move in my heart. Change me, O God. Help all of us here to desire to reach our Jerusalem for Christ in such a profound way that it could be said of us that they turn the world upside down. Guide us, O God, we pray. We do ask all these things in Jesus' name.